The video that went viral on YouTube this week, was of a British woman, age 39, named Joanne, who was hearing for the first time by the gift of implants. Her reaction is not at all subtle. There's tears of amazement, there's joy, there's a kind of nervous shaking of her hand as she goes through this experience of hearing sound for the first time. She does that rather British thing of putting her finger under her eye as if to catch her tears, or perhaps to keep her makeup from running, I don't know which. And then she says a rather disoriented statement. It's all so high-pitched. And her counselor says, it will level out. She has a hard time calming herself as you watch the video. And then you hear the practitioner's rather soothing words. It's a big, big, life-changing day today. You have done so well. This is a big thing that you have achieved. It is a wow moment. And as you watch, you know what a wow moment looks like. Most of us take hearing for granted until aging begins to remove it little by little. We equally take sight for granted, even as aging begins to take it away little by little. But we are invited in John's Gospel not to do so. We realize that sight is an apparent gift given as we stand next to one who is born blind. It becomes also an occasion to realize that we don't always see deeply enough in God's estimation of life. In this story, one man grows from blindness to sight and then deepening insight, while the religious authorities grow increasingly less sighted. They are bypassing each other on different planes. What George told us last week, John's Gospel likes to do wherever they travel on different levels. All of this is set in motion by a seemingly innocent question which betrays the cultural bias of Jesus' day. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In Jesus' day, illness and physical disability were attributed often to sin. In this case, either the man sinned prenatally, I'm not sure how you do that, or his parents had sinned. Jesus dismisses the link between sin and illness, at least in this case. Rather, he says this man's impairment provides him, Jesus, an opportunity to do the works of God. As is always the case in John's Gospel, Jesus invites his disciples into insight, into deeper spiritual sight. But how do we develop such sight? It is clear in the biblical account that there are two overarching components in developing spiritual sight. But prior to coming to that, there's kind of a precondition. Do you want spiritual sight? Is a question you must answer. Do you hope to know yourself in a deeper way that can come by such sight? Once you've answered that, in the affirmative if you can, then the overarching components come to play. First, we develop spiritual sight by a desire to know ourselves in the way that God knows us, and then by acting on that desire. Second component is that you develop this sight by the desire to know more, to know God, and to act on that, and not to be complacent with that in one's life. In today's Gospel from John, we have samples of these desires. We find the disciples desiring to know more about God, perhaps, because they ask a moral question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus simply says, you're on the totally wrong track here. We also find the blind man desiring to know and coming to know himself. He has both sight and then insight begins to progressively build. It yields him to desire to know what God knows of him. The blind man knows himself, first of all, as blind. That means that he knows himself as other, as imperfect, actually, in his world, and set aside to the margins, since he could not work or do anything productive in his society. He does not apparently assume that it can be different for him, different than blind. He does not ask for healing. It comes as a sheer gift on a Sabbath day as Jesus passes him by and decides to work. Perhaps he doesn't even know that he's worthy of healing. After all, culturally, he's been taught that he is a sinner. But Jesus does. He was born that the works of God might be revealed in him. Is Jesus' summation of his worth? The blind man then claims this station of healed for himself, this place of God's revelation. For he himself, once the spittle has been made and put on his eyes, must move to the pool of Siloam and there wash his eyes, which is an act of hope and of obedience and of faith. And in the backdrop of this story, if you know your Bible, is Naaman and Elisha. Elisha, who was so proud, but he had leprosy. And Elisha just says to Naaman, go and wash in the muddy river. Naaman, who is so proud, will not go until his sermon said to him, if he asked of you a hard thing, you would do it. Why not this? He humbles himself, washes in the muddy river, and is made clean. The blind man awakens to several insights. He knows he was born blind, was blind. He knows now he can see. He knows intuitively that he must be worthy of healing. And when I think about that, I think about how this gospel is reflected in the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Those words, that last bit, comes out of this gospel in the part we skipped over. He then begins to experience himself, and he thus presses into the desire to know more. In the part we skipped, there is much that is done in the way of examining him by the religious authority. And yet the story slowly takes deeper and deeper meaning as the man grows in awareness and as he's pressed by the religious authority. Being blind, not good. Healed on the Sabbath, well, some say that's not good. By whom? By Jesus. He must be a prophet. After all, he's connected the miraculous and the Sabbath, and I'm healed. Pressed even more, he gets more insight. Never has one been born blind and healed. Therefore, Jesus must be from God. Only such a one does God listen to in this way. And he's moved from blindness to deep insight. The dynamic here is of a man who comes to know himself blind and unexpectedly healed, a sign of sin and now a sign of hope and wholeness, who reflects on his experience of a needs met, who desires to know more, who becomes sighted, spiritually sighted, who sees the work of God and that yields the insight where he finally says, I believe. He comes to see Jesus as the Son of God, as Messiah, by the end of the story. On the other hand, there's the religious authority, who were stuck with their limited sight. Breaking the Sabbath is wrong. Nothing good can come of something like this. They perhaps believe that blindness is a sign of sin, at least they tell the man as much. So why would we bother to heal it anyway? They are left in a place that Jesus calls darkness. That God might break in a new way is beyond them. That Jesus is walking a walking Sabbath that makes things whole is beyond them. In life, all of us are in some ways partially sighted, either our daily sight or our spiritual sight. We all miss something along the way. We see so often in stereotypes, which are ways that limit our vision. Too often, we leave what is outside our experience outside, and we self-limit. We also all know God's grace and the need for it to help us grow and become more sighted. We develop this sight by willingness to honestly know ourselves and honestly know others. This coupled with the desire to know and be known by God, to know who we can become and are called to become, matures us in the Christian life. When I thought on this week, I thought about the journey that I made from Mendham, New Jersey, a rather wealthy suburb, as the rector there, into the city of Newark, as the rector of Grace Church on Broad Street, which was on a kind of sketchy part of town. Broad Street is always subject to be a little sketchy, and I had to learn to develop new eyes. Part of what I experienced in that part of the city is that, well, any of the other urban people know that there's a way you walk in the city. You walk with your eyes dead ahead, as if you're seeing everything and you're making eye contact with nothing. You sort of have your peripheral vision going to be sure that nothing's happening to one side or the other, behind you if you can. But slowly I learned to actually lower my gaze, to actually see the people that were passing me on the street. I began to discover that bias from the suburbs, that it's all frightening here, was in fact just that, a bias from the suburbs. Slowly, I began to actually meet the people who made up the neighborhood where I worked, even though the congregation largely came in from the suburbia. And slowly, I began to see the real needs of that community and how to minister there and how to be with and be alongside. I could tell you some uproarious stories, but that's another time. What happened in that time was that the maturation of spiritual awareness happened. Like most of you, I am nurtured by prayer. The time set aside to open myself before God. By taking the questions of my life and my faith into prayer, I began to be compelled to do things somewhat differently. We are nurtured by virtuous living, by practicing deeds of love and justice and honesty over some self-preoccupation. We nurture this sight and insight by looking for signs of God's Spirit in our life, in thoughts and actions, in the way we see others. We open it by seeing the compassion of God shown to us in Jesus and then emulating it in how we interact and serve those around us. We gain insight by the repetitive reading of God's word and let it shape how we think and then how we act. That process is much like another experience I had when I was privileged to go to Africa and be on a game reserve. Every morning, we were gotten up at dawn, before dawn actually, to go be taken into the wild, because that's when wildlife moves. At first, I couldn't see much of the wildlife. There was a tracker who sat on a funny seat on the front of the Range Rover, and every now and then his hand would go up in the air, and the Range Rover would stop or still, and we'd begin to point. The tracker would point to monkeys or wildebeest or birds or some other form of wildlife moving. That first day was very frustrating because my eyes weren't trained. It was winter and the animals blended into the landscape very effectively. But then by day two, it began to happen that I began to notice that there was a difference in how things were painted in nature. Things weren't blending quite so well. I would notice a movement, a subtle change in the color. I began to develop sight to see what was happening all around me. And by day four, I barely needed the tracker to help me see what was there. Spiritual sight is much the same. God is our tracker. As we are trained in prayer and in the Word, we begin to see the details of life that we have missed. We see the subtle good that we can do, the moments of God in our life. Unlike the blind man, we do not see suddenly. It's more like we see one new layer at a time for most of us. Our limiting biases, slowly letting go. And that's okay, because this progressive changing is the way of God. Perhaps this growth is best summed up in a prayer that has been attributed to St. Francis. So let us pray it. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.